I've had a lot of time to think. You know, we're doing these 40 days of prayer, and we just finished up week two. And as I looked through that, and I really want to encourage you, you're going to get out of it what you invest in it. That's how it works. That's how it works with everything, but that's how it works here. So I really want to encourage you. The link is there on Facebook. If you need the link, again, email me, PastorDanNJ@gmail.com. But we just finished up a week, and as I was looking through and going through it, it was really about kind of cleaning out. You know, Rob Reamer calls it cleaning out the suitcase of the soul. And that's kind of what last week was about. They brought us through examination. They brought us through the idea of confession and into repentance. And the thing is, what it's doing is it's clearing everything out so that as we move in to this third week now, we're looking at the Holy Spirit empowerment, fulfillment, living life to the fullest, those kind of things. So I really want to encourage you on that. So I want to talk to you about repentance. Sorry, that pen was really bugging me. Repentance starts with saying, I was wrong. Now, it seems like an easy thing to say, right? But it can often be painful. Sometimes it can be like pulling teeth for someone to say, I was wrong. You know, there's something that's changed over the years. I know it's always been difficult to say in humility, I was wrong. But lately, it's gotten even more difficult. And sometimes I wonder if we worship at the idol of being right above everything else. And so I want us to kind of grab onto that idea of saying I was wrong. So I want to start it nice and easy. I just want you to think about your day. And online, you can do this as well. Think about your week. Think about the things. Think about the actions. Think about the words you said, the things that you did, the things you didn't do. Right? And think about an instance and just say to yourself, just in your own mind, you know, in that situation, I was wrong. So I'm going to give you a minute to think through that. Now I want you to say it out loud, just to yourself, thinking about that same situation. You don't have to share what that situation is. That's not what I'm looking for. That's between you and whoever that situation was, or between you and God. But I want us to say together, online as well. I know people might think you're crazy as you're looking at Facebook and going, what the heck is mom and dad? What are they doing there? But I want us to just say, I was wrong. All right, we'll make it simple, right? Practice makes it easier. Community makes it easier. So on the count of three, I just want you to all say with me and online as well, I was wrong, okay? One, two, it's going to be okay, I promise. Two, three, I was wrong. Good. Now you've heard it outside your own head. Now you right? And so now, one more step. I want you to say it if you're with somebody today, or if you're at home and someone's, you can even shout it out to the next room over, right? But I want you to just turn and say it, and not even on the count of three, just turn and say, and you don't have to say for what. Here's the good news. If you came with family or a spouse, they already know why. So you don't even have to say why, right? You just have to turn to them and say, I was wrong. Go ahead. Do it. No. No buts, no ifs, no. That's awesome, though. Good. You know, now look, right? Doesn't look like the world ended out there. Everything still kind of looks the same. Everybody's still here. Nobody keeled over. Everybody's good. The world continued. It wasn't so bad. And at the same time, it's something that can be very, very freeing and healing. Now, I want to be clear. When you say, I was wrong, You are not saying, I'm always wrong. You're not saying that. Don't let yourself fool yourself into that. You're not saying, I will never be right. You're not, that's not what I was wrong means. It doesn't mean I can't do anything right or I am wrong. That's not what it means. It means I'm human. It means I make mistakes. And I was wrong. And I will be again in the future. You see, when I think of it, it's a confession of my humanness that was shown by wrong words I've done, wrong actions I've taken, wrong thoughts I've thought in a specific situation. Saying I am wrong doesn't mean you will always be wrong. It doesn't. That's not your identity. Okay? Don't be afraid of that. That's not your identity in a specific situation. So repentance and confession, to me, go hand in hand together. I don't truly believe you can have one without the other. To confess something and not repent, which means turn from it, did you really release it? And to repent and try to turn from something that you haven't confessed, are you still hanging on to it? Does it still have a hold on you? So what should we confess? So I found this list that was interesting, and it listed and it said sins of attitude we should confess and repent of, sins of action, sins of neglect, sins of intent. And I could go through those, and that's a pretty good list, but I actually, in thinking about it, have narrowed it down to two categories. I think sin can be boiled down in areas I need to confess as a result of wrongdoing and wrong thinking. Wrongdoing are my actions, actions that I commit, actions that I omit. They're still sins. If it's something I'm supposed to do and I don't do it, that's a sin. If it's something I do and I'm not supposed to, that's a sin. And we need to confess that to God, and it says actually to one another as well, just so that we can be free and have an accountability. Wrong thinking is the one that I find most Christians don't call themselves on. Wrong thinking is thinking differently of who God is. It's the lies that the enemy puts in us. It's the lies that we hear that we start to adopt of who God is. And then the next step into that about who I am in Jesus. I failed, so I'm a failure. Wrong thinking. I have no value. Wrong thinking. God is limited in what he can do. Wrong thinking. So we need to be aware as much about wrong thinking as we do in wrong doing. And we're going to see, actually, most all of our wrongdoing starts with wrong thinking. You know, our questions often reveal our hearts. You talk to someone and they'll say things. Now, we can try to hide it. We can preface it by saying, well, before I tell you this, let me paint a whole picture all the way around. Let me try to soften the blow. I do that all the time with my wife. It drives her nuts to the point she goes, wait, what? What's the subject now? What are you saying? What's going on? So we try to preface it sometimes. We try to generalize it. It's not me. It's all of us. We try to rationalize it. Well, if so-and-so didn't do it, well, then I wouldn't have. So-and-so didn't do this to me, well, then I wouldn't have done what I did. Or we try to compartmentalize it, right? We see this all the time, like in these reality shows, like Survivor. What do you keep hearing over and over and over again for Survivor? That's who I am in the game, but that's not who I am in life. And in the reunion, that's kind of the theme, constantly going, well, we saw that you were doing this. Yeah, but I'm not like that. That was this one instant. So we try to compartmentalize it, but it's all to avoid, but it still shows. We're going to look today at Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and they noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer. So Jesus gives good answers. That's what Jesus does. He's got people around. They're asking questions. He's giving answers. And the person, notice, he gives a good answer. So he says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So love the Lord of God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is told again in Matthew. This is told again in Luke. So it's an important thing. Now, what's the guy really saying? He's saying, hey, show me the shortcut. Give me the crib notes. We've got these 10 commands and then on top commandments, and then on top of that, the Jewish religious leaders would add all these other cultural customs and all these other rules that it was overwhelming. And there was no way you'd be able to keep them. So here he's saying, what's the real deal? Come on, give me the shortcut. And so Jesus responds in that. So as we look at what we want to confess and what we want to repent of, I want to take a look at those areas where we're not loving God and what that might look like. So it says first, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. So the Greek word for heart there is cardia. And you see up there all the different connotations of heart and how it's used in the Greek for this word, cardia, right? So I want to read you using that same word, cardia, and then where it's used. This is the Blue Letter Bible app. It's a phenomenal app. I really encourage you. It's not real difficult, and it gives you grace. So in this case, we looked up heart, and now if we scrolled down in the app, that's just a picture, it will tell you all the verses that specific word was used. So let's look at some of those to understand what does it mean. In Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, cardia, for they will see God. So what's it saying? Not carrying blame. They're clear. Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart, cardia, will be also. It's saying it links into your motives, into your drive. Matthew 15, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. It's the center of your being, cardia. Your heart reveals your will, your character, and your drive. It's the why of what you do. It comes from your heart. So what can we confess or repent of that has to do with when we're not loving God with all our cardia? Well, wrong thinking, having things as my treasure. When my heart, instead of loving God, is focused on my accomplishments, my accumulations, what I can grab, what I can collect, my acceptance, how people love me, how people accept me. When that's what my heart is after, that's wrong thinking. And wrongdoing, hardening of my heart to God. When it hardens so that his voice can't penetrate easily through. Has to shout or there has to be some kind of circumstance to kind of bring me back down. That's wrongdoing. The second is, we are to love the Lord your God with all your soul. And the Greek word for that is psyche, which makes perfect sense. We've heard that word, right? So psyche. But what I loved about that is where it said there, the breath of life. That word as defined of all your soul is the breath of life. That goes back to Adam. Right? God breathed into Adam, and as a result, he came alive. The breath of life, that's the part of us that is eternal, that lives forever, our soul. Matthew 16 says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That word life is the same as psyche. Meaning your soul, to lose your soul. Your soul reveals your God-given purpose. Not your specific life purpose. I want to be really clear with this. It's easy, and there's lots of life coaches, and there's lots of motivation speakers. There's lots of books you can read about what your life purpose is, and it tends to be in a season. Have a certain purpose in a certain season. Everything has a time and a season. But this is deeper. This is, why did God breathe life into you in the first place? That's the question. That's your real purpose. Who you were, why you were created, and who you belong to. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that all that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then, when I'm with Jesus face to face, I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So what's your life purpose? It's to know God and to be fully known by God. That's your life purpose, to be fully known, to be fully seen, to be fully recognized, to be fully heard, to be fully loved. To be fully known is to be fully loved. You were made on purpose. Somebody needs to hear this today. I don't know if it's out there. I don't know if it's later. I don't know if it's someone here, but hear this. You were made on purpose for a purpose. So live your life with purpose. Don't let people tell you you don't matter. Don't let people tell you you can't make a difference. Don't let them. So what's the wrong thinking and the wrong doing if we're not loving God with all our soul that we need to confess and repent of? Well, the wrong thinking is living for the wrong purpose. So if I'm to live with a purpose to know God and fully know Him, then what might it look like if I'm living for the wrong purpose? Well, I don't know, to exalt myself, to make me known. That's the easy antithesis of that. To make me known and to have me be fully loved. What's the wrongdoing? When we push God away, when we're prioritizing my way over God's way, we're not living with the right purpose. And remember, wrongdoing starts with wrong thinking. So you need to keep emptying the bucket as you collect those wrong thoughts. Confess them, get rid of them. Lord, I know that's not true, but I'm hanging on to this. I've been thinking about it. I want to release it to you and let His cross take it away. We're to love the Lord our God with all our strength. So this is a Greek word, ischus, okay? And it's very simple, and it's got a very simple, right? Ability, force, strength, and might, and power. That's what it's talking about. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Our strength comes from our Lord. Ephesians 1, and it is incomparably great power for us who believe that power is the same as the mighty strength that raised Christ from the dead. Our power comes from Him. It is great. And it is mighty, and it is the same strength from the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. Not just strong, but mighty, powerful. I love the way 1 Peter puts this. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So our words should come from the Word of God. Our strength should come from God. Why? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we do should be empowered by Jesus. Our speech is his words. Our strength is his strength. So God can be praised. God can be glorified. Jesus can be exalted. So what does the wrong thinking and the wrong doing look like there if we're not loving the Lord our God with all our strength? Well, the wrong thinking is I can do it on my own. I got this. I got this, God. I'm good. You go handle somebody else, I can handle this on my own. And the wrongdoing, acting it out, right? So acting for myself, by myself, for the benefit of myself. That's when we're working on our own strength. If you look at the sins, if you look at whatever those categories, there's one common thing, and I didn't put it up there, but I used to do a big graphic, and it was a big circle, right? Like a big, not a stop sign. I don't know what sign has a big circle, but it's a big circle, maybe a bus sign. There you go. Like a big bus sign. And in the middle, it said me. And then a slash through it. And that's how I define sin. All of my sin is all about me. Ultimately, that's where it comes from. So we need to be able to confess those things that we're doing. We're to love the Lord our God with all our mind. And I left this one for last on purpose. So it's a Greek word, dionia. And you see the different, not a lot of different, but you see understanding, right? Feeling, desiring, thinking, thoughts. See imagination down here from the strong. So all of our mind. Luke 1 says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. My pride starts with my thoughts. I want to say something about pride. We often think of pride as only one side of it, in my view. We think of it as being haughty, of thinking more of myself than I should. Yes, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. If you think less of yourself than you should, you are still focused on yourself. You're still consumed with yourself. And that too is pride. So rather than thinking pride as thinking higher of myself, think of pride as I'm focused on me more than I should be. Colossians 1 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. The link again, mind to behavior. It says, my alienation from God starts in my mind. This is where the wrong thinking is so important. And we get to it too late. The wrong thinking is when my mind is focused on things that are against God. Period. The wrongdoing then comes out of that. When I act out of those things that I'm focused that are not of God. Galatians talks about it. We see lust, we see pride, envy, bitterness, malice. Galatians 5 says, when it talks about a fruit of the Spirit, we all know the fruit of the Spirit, we all hear that, but there was something before he got there. And it was the fruit of the flesh, or the acts of the flesh. Galatians 5:20, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Paul says, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, timeout. All of those are grouped together in one verse. Isn't that interesting? Is it a priority? I don't know, but I could easily read this goes into this, starting with idolatry, which leads to witchcraft, which is a different idol, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, The anger, selfish ambition, dissension, and factions. What are all those? Acts of the flesh. They are not welcomed by God. They are not from God. And in many ways, eventually, they will not be tolerated by God. So when they boil up, we got to confess them. And then we got to repent of them. Instead, so the acts of our flesh start with the war in our minds. It says, transforming by the renewing of your mind. It starts, we can catch it in the mind before it gets out to our hands and our feet and our lips. We have to set our minds on the things of God, the promises of God, the love of God through Jesus. That's what he's saying. So instead of these, in verse 22, Paul says, but, so I told you all these things that are of the flesh, told you all these things that are bad, but wait, there's more. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then it says a really interesting thing. Against these things of the Spirit, there is no law. The law doesn't stand up to the Spirit against these things. So we need to live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So what does repentance look like? Right? So those are the wrong thinking we talked about. So what is repentance? And repentance is basically these steps. So repentance looks like, first, you have to take personal responsibility. You have to own it. It's mine. Then you have to call it out. You have to let the Spirit lead. In one of the days of devotion was my favorite passage, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Talks about search me, test me, know me, and then lead me. You have to let the Spirit lead. And then repentance is basically turn around. Stop and turn around. If Jesus is there and he wants to draw me, now get this, whether I am this close to the cross or whether I am this far from the cross matters less than where I'm pointed. I'm this close to the cross and I'm pointed this way, then I'm as far away as if I'm this far from the cross and I'm pointed this way. Our life is always in constant movement. So we don't just stay here and go, well, let me think about it. No, we're moving. We're moving towards the cross or we're moving away from the cross. Repentance is stop, change your direction, turn around. And if you can't take a step right now, that's okay. At least you're facing in the right direction. That's what repentance is. And then he reveals things to us. In Mark 12, we just talked, that was all the first commandment that he said. But there was another one, right? Picking back up in Mark 12, in verse 31, it says, and the second is this, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these two. And then down in 33, it says, the guy understands. And he says in 32, okay, I get it. I get what you're saying. And he says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, meaning God, the guy saying, to love him with all my heart, all my understanding, and with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Boom. He gets it. He understands it now. It's easy to understand in our head, in our mind, but we have to fight through to keep these two most important commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love others as you love yourself. Monday, tomorrow, is Martin Luther King Day, a man that sacrificed to fight for words that the country was founded on, that all men were created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. He was surrounded with violence, surrounded with prejudice, with hate and oppression at every turn he made. He lived with the power of hate against him. Every day he woke up. But he was also a preacher. And out of one of his sermons comes his understanding of that second commandment that I want to read to you today in closing. He says, "Now there's a final reason, I think, that Jesus said, love your enemies. It is this, that love has within it a redemptive power. And there is a power there that eventually transforms individuals. Just keep being friendly to that person. Just keep loving them. And they can't stand it too long. Oh, they react in many ways in the beginning. They'll react with guilt feelings. And sometimes they'll hate you a little more at that transition period. But just keep loving them. And by the power of your love, they will break down under the load that they're carrying. That's love, you see," he says. "It is redemptive. And this is why Jesus says, love. There's something about love that builds up, that is creative, that is something about hate that tears down and is destructive. So love your enemies." I can't say any better than that. And he's got the context. He lived with the hate. He lived with the oppression. So as we're thinking about how we love God, think about your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Think about the things that you're piling away that's wrong thinking. Think about the things that are stopping you from saying, "I was wrong." Think about the wrongdoing. And think about loving your neighbor.